You'll notice up on the board the text that we're going to be considering in our study today is Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter. And if you'd like to be turning there, it's going to be an interesting study, I think, as we follow the readings of our yearly Bible reading. This is what came up this week, and it's an interesting passage of Scripture. While you're turning there, I just wanted to note how blessed we are to be here today. I feel especially blessed today. As you can tell, my voice is a little bit lacking, and it's because I've got some sinus problems, I think, that have led to some hoarseness. But today, Justin is not only teaching the Sunday class, which he's beginning a wonderful series on portraits and discipleship, but he has consented to speak with us in the 11 o'clock hour, which will save my voice, and I appreciate that. This morning, but I also am very grateful for the fact that we have swelled the borders of the kingdom as just a single congregation this week, and it's such a wonderful thing that we've had three baptisms in a single week with Riley and Stacy and Chris, and of course Stacy and Chris have been visiting with us but have not been with us long. If you haven't had a time to get to know them and to speak with them to any great extent, please do so today. We're so wonderfully happy that they are a part of our congregation, and certainly happy for Riley's decision to take on Christ as her personal Savior as well, and we're very grateful for that. And then also I noticed this morning Josh is leading the singing, and he decided to let the kids choose about four of the songs this morning. And hearing the girls and Luca all singing out and how precious their voices sound, and the fact that my grandchildren are interested in singing God's praise is something that is an encouragement to me as well. I'm very grateful for that. But it is good to be here today. The lesson this morning is, again, taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I want to give you just a little bit of context because it is important for us to have a full understanding of the book. It's something that many of you are familiar with already. I've taught on this a number of times. But the book of Ecclesiastes is a book that is written from a specific point of view that needs to be understood in order to understand the book. And that is that the writer of Ecclesiastes is seeking for value in life. And what he does as he seeks for value in life, what is important, what is good, what is helpful, is he does so without respect to God. In other words, this consideration at the beginning of the book is a secular consideration. If I go through life, God's not in the picture. If we are doing everything under the sun or under heaven, and God in heaven is not under consideration, what things have value? And ultimately, he came to the understanding that nothing does. If we live our lives without respect to God, everything is vain. And that's why in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 in verse 1, the preacher begins, this is Solomon, by saying, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Now we know if we have some consideration of God in our lives, we're seeking to serve him, then that is not true, that everything is not vain. But a life that is lived, no matter how full it is, no matter what has been accomplished, if God's not in the picture, ultimately is a useless life because our responsibility is to serve God. And that's the reason why we're here. And he concludes the end of the book with that point, that fearing God, keeping his commandments, is man's all. It is man's whole duty. Because judgment will come, and God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. That's taken from Ecclesiastes 12 in verses 13 through 14. Now, when we get to the fourth chapter, it's a discussion of evil that happens on the earth, leading to despair to those who simply do not know God. You'll note in Ecclesiastes 4 in verse 1, it doesn't matter if you're rich or if you're poor, bad things are going to happen. He said, "I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun, and look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors there is power, but they have no comforter." And so that is often the case, that there is evil that happens. And it really doesn't matter who it is that we are, it can happen to us if we are not the ones who are in that position of power, but we are mistreated by those who are. And so he went so far as to say, since that is the case, it would be better not to even exist. I think this is a striking passage of Scripture in verses 2 through 3 of Ecclesiastes 4. He said, I praise the dead who are already dead more than the living, who are still alive, and yet better than both is he who never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Have you ever felt that way? You know, life is so bad, or people are being mistreated, or things are getting so bad, it'd be better just to go ahead and leave this earth. I'm not talking about a suicide pact or any death wish. I'm just recognizing how difficult life can be, and I've had enough of it. I'm ready to get off this big old ball because of just how bad things are. And that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying. I'm going to praise this person who has died is in a better situation than those who are alive, and it would even have been better if they didn't exist at all because of the evil that is done under the sun. Again, notice that. Evil work done under the sun. And every travesty, every horrific thing that is done and has been done throughout history could be put under this particular category. These things are evil, but they are evil because God is not considered. And people will talk about how much evil has been done by religion. There are secularists that will actually talk about superstition and religion and faith or things that we ought to stay away from, because look at all the evil that has been done throughout history because of, quote, the church or because of religion. But that's not true religion. That's false religion. That's men doing what they want to do, doing things under the sun instead of keeping in consideration what God's will is. If God's will were followed in all things by all men, this would be a paradise. You know, that's what was established in the beginning. There was this Garden of Eden. Two individuals were placed in the Garden of Eden. It didn't take them hardly any time at all where they decided to do something other than what God told them to do, and this is where all the problems start. And so wherever you get men together, they often live their lives without respect to God. And if that is the case, evil things happen as a result of that. Now, having said this, there are truths that impact the quality of our existence. In other words, what the writer of Ecclesiastes says, listen, there are these things that are vain without respect to God, but there are certain things that God has given you on earth, physical blessings and things that he expects you to take advantage of, to gain fulfillment and enjoy out of life. And so I would be kind of silly if I were to say that every person who's not serving God is miserable. Now, you see people who laugh. You see people who enjoy their lives. You see people who enjoy positions of power, positions of privilege, of riches. And they really enjoy these things. Now, I know they will ultimately find the vanity of those things as well. But it can be said, for example, that if you have children, enjoy your children. If your life surrounds your children and has no respect to God, ultimately that's vain as well. But you are to enjoy your children because that is something that is granted to you, a blessing given by God. Well, one of the things that is given to us, it's friends. And that is something that is important. It is something that has benefits. And it is better to have friends than going through life all alone. And so, first of all, notice this. It's a travesty that so many individuals will, in effect, sabotage friendships that they have with others in order to get ahead in life or in order to gain something that they want. They'll break friendships. They'll leave friends. They'll step on a friend to get to the top. Those kinds of things, because they have this misplaced priority system that causes them to act in inappropriate ways. Well, the latter part of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning at verse 7 and going through verse 16, illustrates this point with several scenarios that I want to discuss in the lesson this morning. You'll notice in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 7, to basically introduce this section of Scripture, he says the basic same message that began the book. I returned, I saw vanity under the sun. Vanity under the sun. And he talks about loneliness. And of course, the other side of the coin when we talk about loneliness is gaining friendships. Let's look at the situation as it is noted in this text. The first two verses, verses 8 and 9, indicate very clearly that there is a problem with a man working and spending his life in toil and labor if he has no one to share it with, no one who will benefit from the efforts that he makes. Notice in verse 8, he said, "There is one alone without a companion. He has neither son nor brother, and there is no end to all his labors. Yet there is no end, there is no end to his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches, his eye satisfied with riches, but he never asks, 'For whom do I toil and deprive myself of good?' This is vanity and a grave misfortune. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor." So if you go through life and you work hard, by working hard, quote, getting ahead, laying up, all of these things, if there is no one to get ahead with or to benefit from your efforts to get ahead or to lay up, then this is not something that ultimately has any purpose. If I live my life completely alone and I do a minimal amount of work to get by so that I can enjoy the physical things of this life, I can play, I can have recreation, I can do what I want to do, and it has no impact upon family, it has no impact upon a spouse, what I'm doing there is taking the opportunity to do the funnest thing, to get the most value out of my life that I possibly can. Now, there are obligations and responsibilities that I have toward others, but if I spend all my life just working hard, I work 60 hours a week or 80 hours a week, and I've got my nose to the grindstone, and I'm doing the very, very best that I can to do these things, and I'm working hard, I sacrifice things, I don't engage in certain activities because it's going to take away from my labor. Well, what happens in the end? What good has that done? I've just deprived myself of things. And that's why I think in verse 9 it says, two are better than one. If I am laboring and I have a good reward, because of my labor I am able to help. I am able to benefit. I am able to provide. I'm able to give to someone else. Well, that is a good reward for the labor that I'm doing. But if it's just me by myself, then the value is not there for such hard toil. So consider that, the frustration of long hours, hard work, and self-sacrifice if there is no one to benefit from your efforts. When you think about it, why do we work? If we are Christians, for one, we have a responsibility. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, well, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so there are obligations, but that's why we do what we do. Understand this, no matter how hard you work, work is not an end. There is no intrinsic ultimate value to work if it is bereft of both obligation and blessing and God. And it's a means to an end. Now, I'm not saying you can't enjoy work. I'm not saying that you can't enjoy hard work. But God has to come first, and you have to understand why it is that you're doing it. There are men who have sacrificed their family. They don't raise their kids. They're not around their kids. Never have been, because they're working, and it's not because they have to. It's because that's what they have chosen to do. Individuals who would not take an interest in the raising of their children, in the lives of their children, as they could if they worked less and were more present in those situations and circumstances. Because there is friendship, there's companionship to be found in spouses and children and family and friends. That's why we work hard. We work hard to support the ones that we love. And there is great satisfaction in that, to ensuring that your own has what is needed, whether it be a home or food or provision. But work and toil without benefiting others, it doesn't have that same value. Two are better than one because they have good reward. Notice the labor itself is not the good reward, is it? The labor for two, the labor for someone else, is what brings us the good reward in the words of our Lord here on this particular occasion. Now, I guess it's to the second scenario that is found in verses 10 through 12 of the text. Proverbs 4, verses 10 through 12. He says, if they fall, these are individuals who are by themselves. If they fall, in this scenario, there is someone who has a companion. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who's by himself when he's alone and he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And again, you understand that. If you don't have any complications, if you don't have anybody, it can bring complications in life. It can be difficulty. And from time to time, we actually come across such individuals. The men were having a study in the dead of winter a few months ago, and a woman, basically, she carted, I think she had two different shopping carts and all of her possessions in these two charts. These two carts, and she saw a light in the building, and she just pushed the carts up and walked in the door, and she was all alone. She had absolutely no one to help her. She had to get another couple of miles down the road in sub-freezing temperature just to get where she needed for the night, and so we offered to help her, and we put her carts in the back of a truck, and we drove down there, and when we got there, she didn't have any way to get where she needed to be because the gate was closed. And so we called the guard, and the guard wasn't wanting to open the gate and was slow to come because it's cold outside. It was just a dire situation because she was all alone. And without our companionship, without our help on that occasion, it would have been especially difficult for her. So no companionship brings complications in life. Having someone who cares gives support and comfort and help, that's just a wonderful thing. That's what Proverbs 17 in verse 17 says. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Why do you have siblings? Why do you have brothers and sisters? Because you know, as family, if you're having a difficult time, if you're going through something in life, your brothers and your sisters will be there. Now, it may be when you're older, maybe when you're adult, your parents may be gone, whatever the case is, but you know that your brothers and your sisters, they're not going to desert you. And the same thing is true with a friend. A true friend loves you, and a true friend is going to care for you. In fact, when we talk about the ultimate definition of friendship, Jesus said this in John 15 and verse 13, that greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So that just shows you how important it is to have individuals you can call friends and call family. And I truly believe that when it comes to the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, we'll just take as an example our congregation and the fact that we have come together today for the purpose of worshiping God. You realize that God's plan to locate Christians together in a particular community for the purpose of worshiping Him and exhorting one another, that is God's plan for us to be friendly, to have family, to be able to help one another. Can you imagine an individual trying to get through life without any help spiritually? There are people who try that all the time and they're not successful. But if you can depend upon your brethren, depend upon your spiritual family, there is much and great benefit to come from that. And that's the way God intends it to be. And then the third and final point, which is an interesting one. You'll notice in verses 13 through 16, he says it is better that you be poor, or better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king. Okay, so you got a poor kid over here, but he has wisdom beyond his years, okay? And then you have an old king, and it says he's a foolish king. Why is he foolish? Because he will not be admonished anymore. He will not be admonished anymore. He comes out of prison to be king. So he came from a low estate too, but he came to be the king. And he was born poor in his kingdom, but He said, I saw the living who walk under the sun. They were with the second youth who stands in his place. There was no end of all the people over whom he was made king, yet those who came afterward will not rejoice in him. Surely this is vanity and grasping for the wind. And all we have to do in looking at the truthfulness of this particular scenario, which basically takes with it the dangers of pride and the dangers of riches and all of those other things that Jesus did talk about, is by looking at the example of Ahab, king of Israel. You remember Ahab, who was more evil than any of the kings before him with his evil wife Jezebel. You may remember on one occasion in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, had agreed to help Ahab in his battle against Ramoth-Gilead. But he wanted to know something. What does the Lord have to say about this? And Ahab was ready. He had 400 yes men. Notice he says in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and verse 4, Jehoshaphat said to the king, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. The king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men. And he said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or shall I refrain? And this is what they said, go up for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Now I ask you, why did Ahab pick those 400? Because they told him what he wanted to hear. He was an old foolish king who would not listen to anyone anymore who differed with him. He wanted what he wanted, and he surrounded himself with men who would allow him or agree with him, allowing him to do the dictates of his own heart. Jehoshaphat was not settled on that. He said in verse 6, is there still not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, well, there's one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Why did Ahab hate him? Because he told the truth. He said, I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imla. Now Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. No doubt Jehoshaphat was familiar with Micaiah, that he spoke the words of the Lord. And that's what we need. We don't need yes men, people who will tell us what we want to hear. We need people who will tell us what we need to hear. A wise youth is one who listens to people who know more, listens to instructions from God especially, and determines to live his life in accord with them. But it is a foolish king who's not willing to listen to anybody but goes according to the dictates of his own heart rather than submitting to God's will. That's what Ahab was guilty of. And by the way, Jehoram, Jehoshaphat's son, who followed after Jehoshaphat died, he was like Ahab. In fact, he was heavily influenced by the kings of Israel. We are told in 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and 20 that Jehoram, though again king of Judah, he said he was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem for 8 years. And then it says, to no one's sorrow, he departed. However, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tomb of the kings. That's an indication no one cared for him. No one liked him. What he did what he wanted to do rather than what he was supposed to, and harmed the people. No one wanted anything to do with him. And this phrase very clearly establishes what we read. It said, this vanity with regard to being a king, there was no end of all the people over whom he was made king, yet those who came afterward would not rejoice in him. Well, notice that phrase there in verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 21. He says that he was reigning for 8 years, and then to no one's sorrow, he departed. They weren't sad he was gone. He was all alone because he would listen to no one except for his own will and own desire. So, with those things in mind, there is an obvious conclusion that I want to make, which I appreciated Josh leading that song concerning Jesus' friendship with us, because there is indeed vanity and grasping for the wind if God's not in the picture. Many do that. They live without regard for God. They don't learn these truths, perhaps as a result of that. Let's say even if they have friends, they don't have those friends, that family born for adversity, willing to lay down their lives, willing to tell them what they need to hear about God and about His Son, Jesus Christ. In our text today, we have talked about the good that can come, the help that can come from what friends bring. But understand this, our greatest companion, putting God in the picture. So you say under heaven or under the sun. Okay, let's think about over those things. If we live our lives with heaven under consideration, if we live our lives with the spiritual beings and our spiritual responsibilities in mind, then we know that Jesus is indeed our friend. Hebrews 4 states it very clearly. We have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore boldly come before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what Jesus is there for us. He is not merely a friend. He is our Savior. He's not merely a friend. He is our Lord. He is not merely a friend. He is the Son of God. God the Son. But He is a friend. And we are thankful for that if indeed we are his joint heirs together in the sons of our Father in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. What greater friend is there than He who will lay down His life for His friends? And Jesus, the ultimate example. He was rich, He had everything. We are told in Philippians 2, He made Himself of no reputation, coming in the form of man, dying on the cross, humbling Himself even to the obedience of the cross, that we might benefit. And that shows that Jesus is our friend if we will let Him be. Through His poverty, we can become rich. So Jesus is indeed our friend. We need friends, but most importantly, we need Jesus as our friend. Thank you very much for your kind time and attention this morning. We're going to offer an invitation to anyone who's here. If there is a need for you to come forward at this time, obey the gospel of Christ, or get something right that is needed, or receive some encouragement or help that we can offer, then we offer this invitation at this time. Would you come while together we stand while we sing?